There's another character in the nativity story that is forgotten at Christmas as well. And that character is the man named Joseph, the earthly son of our God. Listen, did you know that Jesus or that Joseph is the only one in the nativity narrative that we never hear from? He's the only one. I mean, he truly is a forgotten figure at Christmas in the Christmas story. Speaking of which, there was a Sunday school that was putting on a Christmas pageant, and it included the story of Mary and Joseph coming to the inn. And there was this little boy that was desperate to have the part of Joseph, desperate to have it. And when the parts were given out, he found out that unfortunately he didn't get the role, and instead his rival got the role instead, this other little boy. And he was pretty upset about it, he never said anything. And during all the rehearsals, he was thinking, how could he get back at this little boy for taking his part from him? Well, the night of the performance, Mary and Joseph came walking across the stage, and they knocked on the door to the inn. And the innkeeper, played by this boy, gruffly answered, "Well, what do you want?" And Joseph said, "Well, we'd like to have a room for the night." Suddenly, the innkeeper threw the door wide open, said, "Great, come on in. We've got the best room in the house for you." And poor little Joseph, this little boy, he didn't know what to do. He was kind of stuck. But then he started thinking quickly on his feet, and he kind of peered past this innkeeper, looked in, and he said, "No wife of mine's going to stay in a dump like this. Come on, Mary, we're going to the barn." And the play was back on track. You know, in all the Christmas pageants performed, you'll never see Joseph receive a starring role. It's not going to happen. But the actual role he played was one of monumental importance. This man, who is not quoted as saying a single word in all the Gospels, spoke incredibly loudly with his actions instead. You know, we're in week 2 of our Christmas series entitled Christmas Surprises. Last week, we talked about being surprised by hope in the midst of despair. This week, we're going to talk about the story of Joseph. Now, obviously, from the drama this morning, hopefully you got an idea that this man was part of quite a Christmas surprise. A Christmas surprise that changed his life forever. But just like the boy who played Joseph in that Christmas pageant I was telling you about, just like that boy didn't allow that jealous boy to get the play off track, when the real Joseph in the Bible saw the play, quote unquote, that was his life, getting untracked, getting off the script, God intervened, Joseph obeyed, and the play was back on track. So today we're going to take a look at this story of Joseph. Now, you need to understand something. The story of Joseph that we're going to read today is not primarily a story about Joseph. It is first and foremost a passage about the birth of Christ. You need to understand that. We have to keep it in its context. We're going to be talking a lot about Christ today because otherwise we lose the impact of the passage. But when we understand that, we're now in a position to be able to learn from this man, Joseph, and learn from his life. Because he was part of the greatest Christmas surprise that there ever was. So if you'd open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. What you'd note in chapter 1 is the first 17 verses of the first chapter of Matthew are dedicated to the genealogy of Jesus, tracing the legal or the royal lineage of Jesus all the way back to Abraham. And what you'll notice, though, in verses 1 through 15 is there is a standard phrase that's used. And the phrase is this: so-and-so, fill in the blank, the father of so-and-so, fill in the blank. Used throughout the first 15 verses. But when you get to verse 16, that's not the case. You see, it's changed. In verse 16, we read this instead: "And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who's called Christ." See, Joseph's royal line has been traced here. Joseph is the husband of Mary. Mary is the mother of Jesus. But the relationship between Jesus and Joseph, it's not yet defined. And the odd form of expression in verse 16 really cries out for an explanation in the rest of the passage. Why the change? What's going on here? And that leads us into our passage this morning. So as we walk through this passage, what I want to talk about, as we talk about the birth of Christ, I also want us to be able to learn from this man, Joseph. And I think there's three things that we're going to be able to take away from today. We're going to learn something from his dilemma. We're going to learn something from his dream, and we're going to be able to learn something from his final decision. So let's begin in verse 18. Matthew writes this: "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit." Now, in verse 18, we start to see the relationship between Jesus and Joseph. What we see here is that Mary and Joseph are pledged to be married. Now, if you were here last year when I preached on Mary, you might remember that there's three stages to a typical Jewish marriage. First, the families agree on the union. And then secondly, there's this pledge, this public announcement made, this pledge or betrothal. You can kind of think of it as an engagement, except with some pretty significant differences. Engagements in our world can be broken off. Engagements or the betrothal, the pledge back then, was a legally binding contract that could only be broken through death or divorce. Death or divorce was the only way. I mean, sexual relations weren't allowed during this time. And yet, what's interesting is that if one or other of the two spouses who were yet to be married, if they were to die during this time, the other one would still be considered a widow or a widower. It shows how significant this commitment was. Don't read our world into that world. This was a major commitment. So essentially, Joseph was practically, for all intents and purposes, the husband of Mary at this time, even though they hadn't taken the third and final step, which was the formal marriage ceremony. So Mary and Joseph are pledged to be married, and we're told before they came together, which is another way of saying before they had any kind of sexual relationship. They had not had sexual relationship at all at that point. And so they're not married, they haven't had sex, and Mary's found to be with child. Now, we saw that played out in the drama today. Now, the phrase "found," don't read that like Mary was trying to hide anything. It's just that her pregnancy had become obvious by that time. Bible commentator Michael Williams estimates that Mary might have been as much as 4 months pregnant at this time. So I want you to just stop and picture yourself as Joseph this morning. What would you be thinking? I mean, I think the drama may have helped with that, but I mean, this woman that you're excited to be marrying has cheated on you, you can only assume. She's hurt you. You're angry. You're confused. Why would she do this? I mean, what was her reason for hurting you like this? And then she makes matters worse. She tells you this crazy story. "Well, I didn't sleep around, Joseph. I wasn't with any other guy. I've never touched another guy. God has allowed me to miraculously conceive." Really? Can't you just picture Joseph rolling his eyes? I can. Rolling his eyes saying, "Mary, would you just stop lying to me? Just tell me the truth. And if you're going to lie, make up a believable lie at least. Don't tell me this, that you got pregnant because by the power of the Holy Spirit. Come on." I can just picture how upset this guy must have been. Because now Joseph faced a dilemma. What was he going to do in light of Mary's apparent unfaithfulness? He really has three options, if you want to think of it that way. Really only two that are solid, but he could marry her. And ultimately what he'd be doing is he would be saying to the world that he was living in sin. He was doing the same things that were looked down upon, and that he was as guilty as Mary was. This was a big deal. He'd have that stigma of having been sexually unfaithful or not at least following the traditional laws of Judaism. Or even if someone granted him that this wasn't his child, he would be known as having married an adulterous woman. They would always carry that stigma around. So in Joseph's mind, this isn't a real option. Second thing, he could seek a public divorce. Now, the problem with a public divorce was it would make the matter public for everyone to know. Mary would be exposed to ridicule and shame throughout the public ranks. And even though stoning was rarely practiced, the fact is, the law allowed for a person to be stoned when they've committed adultery. And again, even though it was rarely practiced, the idea of a public divorce would expose Mary to the potential that she could face that penalty. Or, number three, he could seek a private divorce where two or three witnesses were required, and he could keep it a little bit more private. In verse 19, we read of his choice. Matthew writes, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, and he did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So listen, when faced with his dilemma, he chose option number three. He chose to divorce her privately. I mean, even though this woman had hurt him, and he couldn't even possibly imagine her doing something worse to him, he still was concerned with her long-term reputation and had compassion upon her. See, in choosing this option, we learn something about this man's character. We learn something from Joseph, and it's what we can learn from his dilemma. It's that to Joseph, righteousness meant not only doing the right thing, but doing it the right way. Meant doing the right thing, but doing it the right way as well. You know, Michael Wilkins, again, the commentator, he notes that, this was interesting, divorce for adultery wasn't optional but mandatory in many circles of Judaism because the adultery that had occurred was seen as an act of impurity that dissolved the marriage as a matter of legal fact. So, I mean, you could make a strong argument that Joseph really didn't have a good option here to marry Mary. He would be condoning her behavior. But for Joseph, even though he decided he was going to divorce her then privately, it was important for him to do the right thing the right way. To do the right thing the right way. You know, this past Friday morning, I was over at my mom's house, and I was clearing out her driveway early in the morning because she had gotten a little bit behind. And you know, she's got a neighbor that hasn't done a lot of, let's just say he's not been real helpful. He's kind of one of those guys that's been a little bit rude and just hasn't been real kind and caring towards my mother, especially since she lives by herself. And it really frustrates me. Well, this guy came over and he asked me, hey, can you please not blow snow at my basement windows from her driveway? I mean, I wasn't intentionally doing it, but so I said, yeah. And he was pretty snide and pretty rude about it. And, you know, this was frustrating. And he just kind of walked away and I kind of went on with what I was doing. But, you know, as I finished, and throughout the rest of the time I was snow blowing, I made sure, I went to great pains to make sure I did nothing that would possibly get any snow in this guy's basement windows and his window wells. And so I did what he had asked me to do. But, you know, as I was walking down the driveway from my mom's garage finishing up that day, and I saw that snow that was on those two basement window wells, I felt like God was saying, you need to go over there and wipe those windows off and pull and clean out the snow on the window wells. And I said, no way, God. No way. Honestly, I know some of you guys say you appreciate when I'm very real from the pulpit. I'll tell you what I wanted to do. I wanted to grab a shovel and fill them up. And so I started walking down a driveway, and I said, I'm not doing that, God. And then I felt like God was saying, you know, Jeff, partial obedience isn't obedience at all. And so I went back, got down on my hands and knees, wiped those windows off, and pulled all the snow out of those window wells and sucked up my pride and did it. I did not want to do that, I guarantee you. But you know what God was reminding me of? He was reminding me of the fact that it wasn't enough to do the right thing. Yeah, I had done what this man asked me, to not blow anymore in those window wells, to stop doing that. But that was just doing the right thing. It wasn't doing it the right way. The right way was to go and undo the mess that I had made before that. And as much as I found it hard to do, I'm glad I did it. You know, as I thought about that this week, how small that is compared to what Joseph faced, I can't imagine how hard it was for him to do the right thing the right way. As devastated and as hurt as he must have felt, he would have had every reason. I mean, he had the legal rights to make a public fool out of Mary. He had the right to do it. But he knew that wasn't what God wanted him to do. God wanted him to maintain his righteousness by doing the right thing the right way. So we can learn something from his dilemma. But not only from his dilemma, we can learn something from his dream. So let's read in verse 20 as we see what happens next. Matthew writes, "But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" So Joseph goes to sleep, and this angel appears and addresses him as a son of David. Underline that, circle it, mark it. That's unique. That's the only time in the Gospel of Matthew that this title, son of David, is used for anyone other than Jesus. So that's significant. It's a significant point. And what it does is it ties this section to the preceding section where Matthew went through great detail to trace the lineage of Jesus and Joseph through King David and all the way back to Abraham. So Joseph knows something is unusual going on, and it's interesting. Look what the angel addresses. The angel addresses his fear. I mean, look at the angel could have said this, fill in the blanks. The angel could have said, "Joseph, son of David, take Mary home as your wife." But instead, the angel said this, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife." You know, I think about it, Joseph must have been wrecked with fear. Man, what are people going to think? What are mom and dad going to think? What in the world? I am going to look like an idiot if I marry this woman. I must be a fool. What if she's lying to me? I don't know how this is all going to play out. People are going to look at me funny. They're going to look down upon me. God, I'm afraid of that. So the angel addresses Joseph in a way that meets him at his point where he is struggling with this issue of fear. And in doing that, the angel really helps us see our takeaway from Joseph's dream this morning. What we can learn from his dream is that Joseph was forced to decide whether he would embrace his call in faith, or whether he would run from it in fear. Joseph needed to decide whether he would embrace his call in faith or whether he would run from it in fear. You know that there's a story I heard this week about a hospital administrator, and he was startled kind of to see a patient was running down the hall from the operating room with their gown kind of flailing away, and you don't see that every day. So the administrator quick stopped this person and said, "Hey, sir, can I ask you why you're running from the operating room?" You know, and the patient looked at him with startled eyes and said, "Yeah, it's because of what the nurse said." And he said, "Oh, okay, well, what did the nurse say to you?" And he said, "Well, the nurse said, be brave. It's just a simple appendectomy." And he said, "Okay, well, so what? It is a simple procedure, sir. I mean, I would think that would comfort you." And the patient said, "Man, are you kidding? The nurse wasn't talking to me. She was talking to the doctor." There are times in our life where it might feel like the right thing is to turn and run in fear. But there are also times in our life, many times, where we need to turn and embrace our call, our situation in life in faith. In faith instead of embracing it in fear. You know, Henry Blackaby refers to what Joseph was facing here as a crisis of belief. It was a crisis of belief. Would he be driven by faith in his call, or would he be driven by fear of his call? It was a life-changing decision. I want to ask you, what's going on in your life right now? And how are you dealing with it? Are you facing it in faith, or are you dealing with it in fear? That applies to just about any situation you're facing, whether it's struggles in a relationship, whether it's finances, whether it's, you know, whatever it is. Are you facing it in faith, or are you running from it in fear? I mean, don't think this was easy for Joseph. I mean, the angel's telling Joseph, "Hey, by the way, when Mary told you all that stuff, yeah, she was telling you the truth. She was telling you the truth. She didn't cheat on you. That baby is conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit." I mean, this guy's head must have been spinning. And then, to make matters more interesting, the angel raises the stakes in verse 21. "She'll give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." You know, the angel says, "Hey, Joseph, by the way, this baby that your soon-to-be wife is carrying, you're going to name him Jesus because he is going to be the one to save his people from their sins." And so with all of the ideas where this angel's addressed him as a son of David to highlight the importance of the promised Messiah coming through the family line of David. And now he's told, you're going to name this child Jesus because he's going to save him from their sins. Joseph's got bells going off now that this child that his wife is carrying just might be the promised Messiah that would save people from their sins. You know, I can guarantee you that Joseph probably wasn't prepared for that news. Some of you in here today are probably still wondering, who is this Jesus character? What can he mean in your life? Honestly, some of you probably count yourselves as followers of Christ, but yet, if you really stopped and thought, when was the last time you really served Christ with your whole heart, with full devotion? It's easy to say we're following him, but why do we worship him? Why do we follow him at all? I mean, what is he all about? Listen, if you want to know what he's all about, you need to look at this verse this morning. He came simply because of his intense love for you and I. An intensity of love that the likes of which none of us will ever understand. It's the single greatest act of love in the history of the world. Jesus leaving heaven, coming down to earth as a human being so that he could live a life and die on the cross for our sins. Listen, you can deny Jesus. You can run from him. You can delay your surrender to him. You can decide that he's not worthy of your full devotion. You'll give him partial, but you won't give him certain areas of your life. But you still need to understand he came with a purpose, and the purpose was to save people like you and me. You matter that much to God. Well, if you ever want to wonder how much you matter to God, look at this and understand what Jesus gave up to come down to earth. Now, in verses 22 and 23, Matthew kind of provides his readers, he gives us a little bit of an understanding into what's going on here. And he says, hey, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they'll call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, I want to step back from the story of Joseph and talk real briefly about this prophecy and understand its significance. You know, Matthew indicates that these events that the angel is talking about here fulfill a prophecy that was written by the prophet Isaiah over 700 years before the birth of Christ. Isaiah 7:14 says this. It's the prophecy that they're referring to. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child, and will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. Now, if you go back to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, honestly, if you're a good student of the Bible, that's what you do. You go back to that verse. When you read that verse, you'll notice something in that verse. You'll go, well, wait a minute. It kind of seems like Isaiah's speaking to the current situation that they were in at the time. You know, it seems like this has relevance to 700 years before the birth of Christ. And what you'd find is that you're right. Most scholars would argue that this passage has two meanings to it. This prophecy has two meanings. And again, if you want to go in and dive into your Bible and study this, pay attention to this. Remember last week we talked about the situation at the time. It was that King Ahaz was ruling over the southern kingdom called Judah. He was a wicked king. And ultimately what was happening at the time was he was facing military threat from the northern kingdom of Israel. They're going to attack in the nation of Aram. They were going to join forces and they were going to attack Judah. So what Isaiah says here has relevance to King Ahaz at the time. The prophecy, what most scholars would argue is that what the relevance back then was what Isaiah was saying was that a virgin, a person who was a woman who was a virgin at the time, would give birth to a son. Doesn't mean she would stay a virgin. Doesn't mean that she would give birth as a virgin, but she was a virgin at the time, and she would ultimately give birth to a son and name him Emmanuel. And when that child was born, that would trip Ahaz's mind to remember that God won't allow Judah to be conquered by Aram and Israel. So it had relevance in the historical setting. but it wasn't in the context of the Virgin Mary, the virgin birth. This woman, that child was conceived through normal human means. But so it has a meaning there, but it also has a meaning which we talk about at Christmas time every year. It's the idea that this prophecy also referred to the promised Messiah, the one who would be born of a true virgin and would die on the cross to pay for the sins of his people. Now, I want to mention real quickly this morning, the significance of that. I mean, in this passage so far, we've seen that this child named Jesus was conceived through the power of the Holy Spirit. We see that this child was born of a virgin. So why is that important? Listen, the virgin birth made it possible for Jesus to be born of a human. He was born from a woman. So it allows for Jesus to be fully human. That's important. Listen, that's important because our faith holds that Jesus is fully human. If he wasn't fully human, how can he be our sin bearer? How can he take our penalty if he's never gone through anything in this world that we've gone through? But you'll also notice that in the conception of Jesus, there's no human involvement whatsoever. The baby's conceived. Jesus is conceived through the power of the Holy Spirit. And because of this, what that yields is Jesus is a being who is free from the contamination of sin and guilt that comes, that's passed on through from Adam, through that we inherit. And he's free of that. So he's truly sinless, unlike any of us. And that allows him to be our sinless sin bearer on that cross. It allows him to be, friends, our sins required nothing short of the death of the sinless Son of God to pay for them. That's why the virgin birth has impact on our faith. We could talk about it all morning this morning, but I just want you to realize it's more than just a neat little fact. It has relevance to our faith, even if it is still quite a mystery. So now, let's kind of jump back here as we wind this down and talk about the story of Joseph. The dream of Joseph changed everything. It changed absolutely everything in this guy's life. The angel spoke and Joseph was forced to decide, am I going to obey this? Am I going to embrace this in faith or am I going to run from it in fear? And we see his decision in verses 24 and 25. Matthew writes, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. And he took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. You know, immediately after Joseph wakes up, he practices immediate obedience. What a concept. Just doing what God says right away. And he goes, instead of divorcing Mary, he goes through with the third and final stage of the marriage process, the formal marriage ceremony. And in verse 25, notice it says, we're told that he had no union with her until she gave birth, which again is another way of saying that even after they were married, Joseph had no sexual relations with Mary until after the birth of Jesus. And what Matthew does by saying that is he stamps an exclamation point on this idea of the virgin birth. He wants to leave no doubt in his readers' minds that this child was conceived by the Holy Spirit, not through ordinary human means. And that brings us in this decision to what we can learn from Joseph this morning regarding that decision. And it's that Joseph allowed his plans to be altered by God's plans for him. Joseph allowed his plans to be altered by God's plans for him. You know, I mean, think about it. This guy had plans for his life. I guarantee you they didn't include raising the Son of God. I'm sure they didn't. But when the opportunity arose, when the Heavenly Father called him to be the earthly father of the Son of God, he readily obeyed and he accepted. You know, and this was a decision that wouldn't bring a ton of easy things in his life. I mean, it would bring inconveniences like him and Mary being forced to flee to Egypt, a country nobody wanted to flee to, just to save the life of this child. But as we saw in the drama today, Joseph viewed this as the purpose for his life. And because of that, he did the right thing the right way. Because of that, he did embrace this call in faith rather than fear. And because of that, he allowed his plans to be altered by God's plans for him. So as I close this morning, I want to ask you, what does your life look like this morning? Are you content to do the right thing, but maybe not always the right way? Do you find yourself taking shortcuts? Stopping short, kind of saying, well, I'll do this, but I'm not going to go quite that far, God. That hurts too much. That puts me a little too out there. You know, I just feel led to ask, you know, Christmas time can be a great time of the year to celebrate with family and friends, but can also be a very real time for hurts and conflicts to really kind of show themselves. Because ultimately, a lot of people, you know, start ending up being around family or friends they haven't seen in a long time. Can I ask you, have you been content to do the right thing in some of those situations? You've been civil. You've been nice. But really what you're harboring in your heart is hurt and resentment that maybe needs to be dealt with so that you can do the right thing the right way. Listen, it's not enough to do the right thing and do it the wrong way. You've got to do the right thing the right way. Maybe this Christmas, some of you feel God calling you to something different in your life. It can be different for every person. Maybe it's a change of employment that represents a bold step for you. Maybe it's just to plug in here and call this your home. Maybe that's a big step for you. Maybe it's to become a part of a small group study, going outside of your comfort zone. Maybe it's to take a bold leap of faith in your life that makes no sense from a worldly standpoint. People will call you crazy if you do it. But I want you to remember this. Whatever you're facing, either you are embracing it in faith or you are running from it in fear. There is no in between. There is no in between. So what will it be for you this Christmas? And then lastly, let me ask you, maybe this year you need to give God a gift at Christmas instead of focusing so much on the gifts you give to others. Maybe this Christmas you need to give God the gift of the plans of your life. Maybe you need to give that back to God. You know, does God truly lead your life? Is he really Lord of your plans? Does he have free reign to interrupt your life? He did with Joseph. But does he in your life? If God comes calling, what will you say? Do you ignore him? Will you listen? Maybe this Christmas is a time where you need to focus on giving back to God a gift that might seem simple, but it isn't. The plans for your life, and entrust them to him. I want to tell you, be here the next 2 weeks. This series is going to culminate on Sunday the 23rd with a real chance for you to make a commitment that day to give back to God in terms of, not necessarily money, but in terms of giving something in your life back to God. We have a special service. I really want to encourage you to be here that day. Bring a friend. You know, I purposefully skipped talking about this part of the passage in verse 23, and I want to close with it this morning. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. This child, Emmanuel, means God with us. Now listen, catch this. Zone back in with me right now. Jesus, the name Jesus, indicates what our Savior does. He saves us. He saves his people from their sins. But the name Emmanuel tells us who our God is. He's God with us. You know, this Christmas season, no matter what season of life you find yourself in, whether you're high, low, or somewhere in between, I want you to know this, that Jesus isn't a distant God that's uninvolved in your pain, your sorrow, your struggle. Just like he's not a distant God that's uninvolved in your joy and your excitement. He is God with you. He's God with you. And I want you to take time this Christmas to bask in the warmth of that fact. That is a fact that Joseph wrapped himself in at Christmas. That the world-creating, life-sustaining, ever-living God is with you. Let's pray this morning. Lord God, thank you for this morning, and Lord, I thank you so much for how you've spoke to me this week about whether I live in fear or faith. God, I thank you for the example of Joseph. I thank you for how we can learn from his life. God, I pray that you would speak to each one of our hearts, Lord, regardless of where we're at. God, maybe it's to make that commitment to give the plans of our life up. Maybe it's the commitment to follow after Jesus for the first time in our life. And Lord, I just want to ask you today to do the work you need to do in our hearts, God, to seek hard after you. In Jesus' name, amen.